Lovely wife, First Lady Linda Harris, for putting this all together. It was her vision to do so, because we can't do things the way we used to. We used to come and Sister Dawn, as you see before me, her display, we would display and decorate the whole church so that we can honor the memories of those past, present, and certainly our future, which you will see in just a few moments. We wanted to acknowledge Lady Harris. We want to acknowledge Sister Dawn for her fantastic decorations and display. And then we want to thank Evangelist Tiffany for her gifts of putting this presentation together, which is simply called I Am. And as you can see on the big screen, I Am Black History. Amen. So we're going to bring this before you, and we hope that you are blessed. We hope that you are intrigued of our history. And I would ask this. This is one of the things I will say to each and every one of you. Black history is not just on February. Black history is every single day that the Lord sees fit for you to wake up to see another day. And it is time for us to be not only change agents, but we need to know where we come from so we know where we're going. So at this time, we present to you, on behalf of the Macedonia Baptist Church family, we present to you, I Am Black History.
I was born into slavery. I was an abolitionist and political activist. I made over 13 rescue missions to free over 70 enslaved people, including family and friends. They called me Black Moses. I am Harriet Tubman.
I was born February 8, 1831. In 1864, I became the first Afro-American woman to become a doctor of medicine in the United States. I am Rebecca Lee Harpo.
I was a free African-American Amanak author, surveyor, land owner, and farmer, and I had knowledge of mathematics and natural history. I assisted in a survey that established the original borders of the District of Columbia, the Federal Capital District of the United States. I am Benjamin Banneker.
I was born on November 30th, 1924 in New York, New York. I attended Teaching College, Brooklyn College, and Columbia University. I was the first Black woman elected in the United States Congress. In 1972, I was the first woman to run for the Democratic Party presidential nomination. I am Shirley Chisholm.
I was a civil rights activist, publisher, journalist, and lecturer. In 1957, I led the charge in the desegregation of an all-white school in Little Rock, Arkansas, Central High. I am Daisy Bates.
I am a poet. I recited the hill declined at President Biden's inauguration. I am Amanda Gorman.
I was a social reformer, abolitionist, orator, and statesman. I am Frederick Douglass.
I was a track and field athlete. I was the fastest woman of all time. My world record set in 1988. For both the 100 meters and the 200 meters. Still standing. They call me Flojo. I am Florence Griffith Joyner.
I'm the pastor of Ebenezer Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia, where the late Martin Luther King was once pastor. Now I am the newly elected junior United States Senator of Georgia. I am Raphael Warnock.
I was an abolitionist, a women's rights activist. In 1828, I was the first black woman to go to court against a white man and win the case to get my young enslaved son back. I am Sojourner Truth.
I'm happy to join you today in what will go down in history as the greatest demonstration for freedom in the history of our nation. In a sense, we have come to our nation's capital to cash a check.
I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by their character.
When we let freedom ring, we let it ring from every tenement and every hamlet, from every state and every city. We will be able to speed up that day when all God's children, black men and white men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics will be able to join hands and sing. In the words of the old spiritual, free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last.
James Weldon Johnson wrote Lift Their Voice and Sing as a poem, which was set to music by his brother John Roseman Johnson in 1899. The song is now known as the Black National Anthem in America. It is a protest, a hymn, and a prayer of profound significance for our people. We lift every voice and sing to express ourselves. We lift every voice to show that we have strength in numbers and we will not be silent. We lift every voice and sing to be lifted, liberated, and free.
Freedom, the power to determine action without restraint. Freedom, the absence of or release from ties, obligations, or restrictions. Freedom, the ease or facility of movement or action. Freedom, frankness or boldness in manner or speech. Freedom, a political right. Until we are all free, none of us is free. Black lives matter. Black lives matter. Black lives matter.
Lift every voice and sing.
Till earth and heaven.
Rejoicing, rising higher. Let it resound loud as the roaring sea. Lift every voice and sing till earth and heaven ring with the harmonies of
the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord. We thank God for this awesome presentation, I Am Black History. We thank all who had participated. We thank all of our adults, and we thank all of our children who participated and honored our rich heritage and our memory of those that came before us, those that are present, and those that are going to bless us as we continue to move forward in blessing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. It is time for the word, and we thank God that we have this awesome opportunity to not only celebrate the life and the legacy of our forefathers and those present, but we also give honor where honor is due, and that is to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you could join in with me and turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Amen. Matthew chapter 5. We are going to look at just about three verses. Verses 14 through 16. Going to be reading out of the New King James Version. Sister Jasmine, so good to see you on the broadcast. We miss seeing you. Amen. And to Minister Smith, Jonathan Smith, who was commenting on my old-fashioned gear, my overalls. Amen. I thank God for you acknowledging. I am celebrating Black History myself. Amen. Amen. To all of God's children who are on this broadcast, we bless you and we thank you so very much. Again, we are looking at Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Again, I'm going to be reading out the New King James Version. It is on the big screen, so if you want to follow along with us, you can do so. And it says, the Lord is saying, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." May the Lord have a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his holy and inspired word. If I could just have just a few moments of your time, I just want to preach from the subject, "A Change Must Come." A change must come. Father God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I ask that you would bless right now. Bless us, Lord, with hearing and doing. Lord, thank you for your inspired word that you have hidden in my heart to be able to proclaim to your people. Now, Father God, move like you have never moved before. This is the time. This is the place. This is the season that change must take place. But Father God, it has to start with us. So create in us a clean heart. Create in us a new mindset. Transform our minds that we might do your will and your way. That people might see the light that shines so brightly from you. It would be shown and shine through us. That people might say, "What must I do to be saved?" And then we can proclaim the gospel as a living witness that you are able to deliver, you are able to save, and you are able to set free. So, Father God, let this word do what it was intended to do, and that is to save a sinner, strengthen a saint, heal, deliver, and set free. That is our prayer. In the precious, mighty name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen. Amen. A change must come. There was a man of few words. He returned home from attending church one Sunday afternoon. His wife had been unable to attend, but she was interested in what the pastor spoke about in the service. The husband responded with one word: sin. So she pressed him for a little bit more of an explanation. And the husband simply responded, "Well, I think he was against it." Sin. Sin, beloved, it's like going into a darkened place. When you first walk in to darkness, you can't see too good. But if you sit there for a while, in the midst of the darkness, your eyes will start to adjust to the darkness. And in many cases, that's a sad but true assessment of many people approach to sin. Do I have a witness? Because we're living in a day, in a time and a season, when I think we all need to re-examine and evaluate our feelings, our thoughts, and our opinion about sin. I know I'm right about it because even believers seem to be easily deceived, almost without detection. We're like Eve, Sister Chantel, in the Garden of Eden. We're listening to ungodly voices of reasoning instead of the voice of God, who is the authoritative voice of believers. And the challenge, my grandson Jayon, is to bring the light of this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of truth, into a land as described by Jesus in John 3:19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. The light and darkness Jesus is referring to is spiritual. Men love to sit in spiritual darkness. And Jesus went on to say, because their deeds are evil, they do not want the spotlight of God to shine upon them, for it would reveal their sinful nature, which is evil. And that was true then, and it's certainly true today. Men's works are wicked, and their deeds are devilish. And the increasing level of evil in this world today has risen to even affect the currents in the church. I know I'm right about it. Waves of wickedness that have many times been very destructive to our ability to call for change in the morals and values of society. There have been believers who have preached and proclaimed the need for change in our history. But we failed to address, beloved, the change that is needed in the church. And I must submit to you today, a change must come. Our thinking about change, about sin, must change. The way we view sin must change. We can no longer embrace the declining level of morals that society is projecting today. And because as they decline or go downward, if we try to compromise with them, it brings us downward, provoking us to lower our standards for the sake of peace. And if we compromise, and if our compromise becomes the essence of our being, if it becomes the essence of our existence, then we will never be able to fulfill the purpose for which we were called as born-again believers. And that is kingdom business and kingdom building. Jesus, here in this text of Matthew 14 and 16 of chapter 5, describes the purpose. When you read this text and you read the chapter in its entirety, it is clearly stated that we are to be the bearers of the light. We are to be the light of the world. The Bible says that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And so if we were to be effective light, and I know we have the capabilities of doing this, we must let God burn in us brightly, not allowing any darkness or evil to mingle with that light. And even though we may be bearing forth the light in some kind of measure, I believe that that light can continuously and ultimately increase if we allow God to move in one's life. I believe, Sister Elizabeth, we can make it brighter through our power of the glorious gospel of Jesus the Christ. And we as Christians, we must strive to project pure light. Even now, with all of the nonsense that are going on in the lives of his people and throughout this world, we have the capabilities, but we cannot allow this light to dim or become insufficient. Because the Lord has set us in this world to this day, through this pandemic, through all of the stresses and frustrations that befalls us here today, God is bringing us to the forefront so that we might be the light of this world. And so, you might be asking, well, Pastor, how can we do this? Well, I got some scriptures for you to look at to be able to examine it. But first, all you have to do is look on this display and see the trailblazers that have already laid the foundation before us. You can see through the history of our I Am presentation of how God is moving in the lives of his people. But as believers, we had already had our marching orders. We have already become the light. And now it's time for us to shine it brightly in this dark world. So first, I want you to see that we must maintain a high level of commitment to biblical standards. Biblical standards must be attained and continuing with a high level. Look at Jesus' words in verse 14, where he says, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. I need you to hear this. The devil blinds the minds of unbelievers. But there are other obstacles that can obscure people's vision of the truth. But God is saying that he doesn't want us lowering ourselves from where and what he has called us to be. He wants us committed to a high level of holiness and righteousness. We need more than high standards. We need his standards. We need God's standards. And you might be saying to yourself that your standards are already high. But I need you to understand, I heard this yesterday. You might have a whole lot of letters on the back of your name, but it don't mean a hill of beans when you get to heaven. God is not looking about how much you got and how much you had attained. That is for the earth. But in heaven, God is not looking at what you got behind your name. God wants to know, did you do what I asked you to do in my name? Did you heal the sick? Did you clothe the naked? Did you feed the hungry? Did you speak a reliable witness to the one that knew him not? Our standards must be high, but it must be his high. It can't be ours. I need you to find yourself with your inner self, the strength to be able to climb those mountains that God wants us to surpass, and tell somebody that Jesus is real. Why is he real? Because he's real in my heart. We must strive in the church to regain lost ground. We have lost so much, and so many have perished because we have been sitting in the building and not doing what God has commanded us to do by going ye therefore. We need to climb the hills of holiness again so that the world can see that there is a brighter and better way to live, and that by living by God's law, by living by God's word, we will obtain and maintain the godly standards that God has already poured into us. The second thing, beloved, that you might see in this scripture is that we must answer the call of courage. All you got to do is look down at verse 15. Jesus' words there indicate that those who will succeed at penetrating the darkness with light do not hide it under a basket. Woo! Ain't it like God to show himself even through a pandemic, showing us that because you wasn't willing to do what I asked you to do on the outside, I have to shut you down on the inside. The baskets that he's talking about is that we have been setting ourselves up for failure, and God has shown us the way, but the devil has blinded us, thinking that it is more appropriate for us to be able to do the work inside the building and not reach anybody on the outside of the building. When you look at our forefathers and our foremothers and those who trailed the blazed the trail on our behalf, you will see that they did not sit in their comfort zone. They went out and reached the lost by any means necessary. Jesus is indicating to us that instead we need to lift it up high, the light that he has shown and shined through us, like a lampstand. That's how and where it must be for everyone to benefit from the light. Ah, if I'm going to be the light of the world, if I'm going to do his will and his way, I got to have courage even in the midst of all of the evil and the wickedness that's going on in this world. It takes courage to not be intimidated by the darkness of our culture and the people who are so powerfully and loudly promoting non-Christian values. You see it on the news. You see it every day on the news outlets, social media, saying and spewing all kinds of nonsense, and they're speaking loud and proud. And they don't even know what they're getting themselves into. But we know better. But yet we are still scared and afraid to be able to show and say the things that we need to say. If it had not been for someone like Rosa Parks, who was tired and weary from a long work's day, that she needed to get where she needed to get home to her final destination so that she might get rest and find it well. But because there was no seats where she was supposed to sit, she felt obligated to have courage to sit where she needed to sit at. And because of that, we now have the ability to ride on the bus. We have the ability to own stuff. We have the ability to go further than what she had to go. And yet, we still feel obligated to cut around the obstacles and allow these individuals to loudly and proudly proclaim non-Christian values. We need to take courage and stand when the undaunting task is before us, when we feel outnumbered, when we feel rejected, when we feel isolated from our very own beliefs. It takes courage to let the light shine. And when so many people love the darkness rather than the light, that's when it's time for us to stand up for Jesus. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching on to war with the cross of Jesus. Hey, take courage. But here's the sad indictment on us as believers. Too often, we use that hostility as an excuse to hide our light. But the Bible says repeatedly and encourages us to be courageous and let the light of God shine through us. And we, not only in the Bible history, we here today have that same guarantee. We cannot let our culture of hostility towards the law of God keep us from letting our little light shine. I'm so glad that we have a shining example of how it is done. See, Christ himself ministered to an extremely and intensely antagonistic setting. It was the Sanhedrins, the ones that had something going on with themselves, the one that had status, the one that was policy makers, the ones that could make change happen, the ones that were speaking loudly and proudly. the environment that they were in. They were rulers during the Roman Empire. But aren't you glad that Jesus didn't hide his light? Jesus was on a mission, and it was a mission to save souls. It was a mission that he knew what the end results was going to be, even before anybody else knew what the outcome was going to be. Jesus knew what it was going to take, and Jesus knew what we were going to have to go through. But I'm so glad that Jesus had led me to his word that tells me that if I take courage and be encouraged, that he's going to be with me all the days of my life. And through our history, a pattern follows as God's people unflinchingly accepts the challenge to light the darkness. But I got two more, and I'm going to go on my way. Number three, it takes courageous persistence. We must repeat our courageous actions. We can't allow the pandemic to stop us. We can't allow social injustice to block us. We can't allow the policymakers to change us. We got to do it with courageous actions. If we were going to make a lasting difference and a definite difference or a defining difference, then we must be devoted and dedicated to be persistent, even when it doesn't seem that we're being productive. Sometimes I don't feel like I'm doing all that God has required me to do. But that's when I go to the Lord and I say, Lord, continue to pour into me. Because sometimes I get weak, and sometimes I get weary, and sometimes my mind starts playing tricks on me. But he wants us to know that we cannot allow darkness to discourage us. We must be persistent. We must be determined to be an unquenchable light into this dark world. But I believe we could read Jesus' words like this. Keep on letting your light shine. Do you remember the three Hebrew boys? They were thrown in a fiery furnace. It was their undaunted commitment to righteousness that led them into the fire. Can I say something to you right now? Sometimes you're going to have to go into some fiery moments, but don't allow it to discourage you, because Jesus, just like he was with the three Hebrew boys, will be right there with you, because you are encouraged in your commitment to let your little light shine. But it was the light of righteousness with the three Hebrew boys that their testimony of courageous persistence that led the king to decree that their God was the one true God. I find my voice getting ready to leave me, but I just got one more thing to let you know, that their commitment to their light shine in the midst of darkness and led the king to glorify God. I ain't talking about his God. I'm talking about our God. And I'm so glad that was the example that dismantled adultery in that land. So here, what am I saying? We need to make a change in our lives. We got to make a difference in this world. We got to tell somebody that Jesus is real. He came down through 42 generations. He walked the dusty streets of Jerusalem and Judea. He healed the sick and he raised the dead. with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. I'm so glad that he did what he did. He healed them. He saved them. He raised them. And I'm so glad that when they took him from courtroom to courtroom, they accused him of something that he didn't do, because there was no sin in him. But they took him and marched him up Golgotha's hill. They hung him high and they stretched him wide. They nailed his hands and they nailed his feet. They even crowned him with some thorns. They put a sign on top of his head. King of the Jews, even the thief told him if he was who he said he was, save himself and save me too. How selfish was that guy? But I'm so glad that God was letting his light even shine on the cross, because the other thief said that when you get to heaven, remember me. He said on that day, this day, you will spend eternity in paradise. I'm so glad that he didn't stop there. They laid him in a borrowed tomb. He was there Friday. He was there Saturday night. But early Sunday morning, he got up with all power in his hands. And aren't you glad that he's still showing his light even today? I'm here to let you know that a change is going to come. A change must come, but a change is coming in the person of Jesus the Christ, because he's able. My God is able. He's able to deliver. He's able to save, and he's able to set free. And because of that, a change must come. A change must start with you. The doors of the church are open. If you don't know Jesus and the pardons of your sins, listen, I learned something from the sermon to the conversation that I had with one of my mentors, one that I look to for spiritual insight and knowledge, Dr. Martin Hawkins. He said something to me in 2 hours that was so profound. Listen, it only takes each one. I don't want you to worry about how many people you talked to in the past. I'm not worried about how many people that you talked to and rejected you. Keep on being persistent. Courageous persistence. You know the truth. If you're saved, you know the truth. So why don't you tell somebody, just one person, tell them about Jesus. Tell them how he saves, how he delivers, and how he sets free. Tell them what he did on Calvary's cross. Tell them that he's going to be with us always. But if you don't know him, then somebody got to tell you. I want to be that one. Listen, just do me a favor. If you need to come to Jesus,